really, we've only got a few months left in the book of Hosea, a few weeks left in the book of Hosea. I know I've certainly enjoyed studying it, and this is the first time that I've preached through this book. But Hosea chapter 10, we'll start there in the first verse. Israel is an empty vine, he bringeth forth fruit unto himself. According to the multitude of his fruit, he hath increased the altars. According to the goodness of his land, they have made goodly images. Their heart is divided. Now shall they be found faulty. He shall break down their altars. He shall spoil their images. For now they shall say, we have no king, because we feared not the Lord. What then should a king do to us? They have spoken words, swearing falsely in making a covenant. Thus judgment springeth up as a hemlock in the furrows of the field. The inhabitants of Samaria shall fear because of the calves of Beth-Aven, for the people thereof shall mourn over it, and the priests thereof that rejoiced on it, for the glory thereof, because it is departed from it. It shall be also carried unto Assyria for a present to King Jareb. Ephraim shall receive shame, and Israel shall be ashamed of his own counsel. As for Samaria, her king is cut off as the foam upon the water. The high places also of Aven, the sin of Israel, shall be destroyed. The thorn and the thistle shall come upon their altars. They shall say to the mountains, cover us, and to the hills, fall on us. O Israel, thou hast sinned from the days of Gibeah. There they stood, the battle in Gibeah against the children of iniquity did not overtake them. It is in my desire that I should chastise them, and the people shall be gathered against them when they shall bind themselves in their two furrows. And Ephraim is a heifer that is taught and loveth to tread out the corn. But I pass over upon her fair neck. I will make Ephraim to ride Judah. I will make Ephraim to ride. Judah shall plow, and Jacob shall break his clods. Sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till he come and rain righteousness upon you. You have plowed wickedness, you have reaped iniquity, you have eaten the fruit of lies, because thou didst trust in thy way and in the multitude of thy mighty men. Therefore shall a tumult arise among the people, and all thy fortresses shall be spoiled, as Shalman spoiled Beth Arbel in the day of battle. The mother was dashed in pieces upon her children. So shall Bethel do unto you because of your great wickedness. In a morning shall the king of Israel utterly be cut off. All right, let's go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, Lord, I love you. Lord, I thank you for your word and ask your blessing now upon this time. Please, Father, I pray that you would control, Lord, what I say, how I say it, Lord. I pray, Lord, that your spirit would have free course, Lord, to work on the hearts and meet the needs that are here. Lord, I pray for those here who are present who do not know Jesus Christ as Savior. Lord, I pray tonight your word to be convicting upon them and drawing them unto the Savior. Father, I pray for, of course, all the Christians, Lord, again, that your word would meet the need that needs to be met in their heart and in their life. Please bless and work, Lord. I love you. I pray and ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. As I was reading through Hosea chapter 10, in all honesty, it was actually a very difficult chapter to study. I was reading one commentator, and he had described what Hosea was doing here and what he has been doing throughout the entire book. As he compared him to a surgeon. That was really interesting how he did that, basically cutting into Israel to see what was going on and what was wrong with the nation. And in our text, what we have here, in our text here this morning, we have where Hosea is exposing more of the serious issues that is wrong with Israel. And in this time, the angle that we're going to see here, that I want us to see here in this section of what Hosea and the Lord was trying to show us, is really some sins that were there in the very beginning, all right? Where their character was and where their heart was, which led to the downfall of the nation. You know, there's not a single drunk out there who, when he's a teenager and he takes his first drink of liquor, says, you know what? I want to be a drunk. I can't wait till this thing has just ruined my life. I can't wait until I'm at that point. There aren't too many people right now who are out of church and running from God and living a reprobate lifestyle. There wasn't a time where they just woke up one morning and said, you know what? I'm just going to forsake all of this. It doesn't happen that way. It starts off with something small. There's something present in the heart. All right? There's something there. And the problem is when the devil begins to recognize that in you, make no mistake, there's a third of the innumerable amount of angels has fallen to this earth. There's a hierarchy established, and some of them, no doubt, are assigned simply to study your life, to try and figure out if there are some character things there that can be used at a later time through temptation to get you up to a point of destruction in your life. Again, it never starts off huge. It works its way to that point. And so today we're going to look at a few things here that were present in Israel's character that certainly can be present in our life that began to lead to the downfall of the nation, that opened the door for the different sins to come in. And so we're going to examine those. I've got three of those right here that we're going to look at tonight that are brought up. There's a few more brought out in the chapter, but really the ones I'm not bringing up, I'll mention those briefly because they are just really products of the three that I'm going to mention. Sometimes you have certain sins that produce other sins. All right? Certain sins are those root sins that will produce many more sins in your life. Okay? And so there's a few more of those that are listed in this chapter. But I am going to deal with the three primary ones that are brought up in the chapter. And of course, in this chapter, what is great, once again, we do see the grace of God because we're going to finish with the solution that is given. All right, the Lord also still provides a solution to the whole mess that Israel has gotten themselves into. And of course, that solution certainly applies to our life as well. So let's look firstly at the very first one that is here, and that starts off in verse 1. And it refers to Israel as an empty vine. Now, this is not referring to, at a first glance, if you just look at that first phrase, it might throw you off a little bit. It's not referring to a barren vine, an empty vine. It's by context, it's actually a vine that is bringing forth a lot of fruit. It's just not bringing forth the right fruit. The Bible refers to us, if we go to Romans chapter 7 and in different places really in the New Testament, it even refers to us that bringing forth dead fruit. All right? And Israel here, if you read her, Israel is an empty vine. He bringeth forth fruit unto himself. According to the multitude of his fruit, he hath increased the altars. According to the goodness of his land, they have made goodly images. So the first thing that Lord is revealing to us here with the nation of Israel is that the fruit that they were producing in their life was vanity. It was empty. There was fruit being produced. Maybe even on the outside, it might have looked like the nation was flourishing. Don't forget, when the Lord has Hosea prophesying, it is at the conclusion, he goes over several kings, but it's at the conclusion when he starts of Jeroboam II. That was at the northern kingdom's zenith of power. Everything was going well for them. They were basically at peace with their neighbors. They had a strong military. The economy was going great. Religion was flourishing. And that's the setting that this is coming in. On the outside, it looked like, wow, look at that. The Lord must be blessing them. But it couldn't be further from the truth. The fruit that was being produced was empty. There's nothing really there. So often we try and put our trust and our confidence in things that really cannot help you at all. And when a day of adversity or a day of temptation comes, you are quickly swallowed up by it. This fruit speaks, they address it was for themselves. We were seeing selfishness come into play in their heart. And I'm going to deal more with that sin here in a little bit at another point. But selfishness was at play here. And that was what was leading to the empty fruit that they were producing. The text, again, it gives the idea of a prosperous vine. Again, they were prospering greatly. But what's interesting here, the Bible correlates two things here. Their prosperity was directly connected to their sin. As the prosperity increased, so did their sin. As prosperity grew, their sin grew. Prosperity can be very, physical prosperity can be very dangerous. All right? It's certainly not sin of itself, by no means. And certainly, there's no excuse for any Christian that falls during a time of prosperity. But the Lord knew that that would be a struggle for mankind. And as Israel prospered, you know, in proportion to their prosperity, they still committed sin, more and more in sin unto the Lord. There is danger in prosperity. You see, prosperity, one thing about prosperity, it does show you who you truly are. We always mention that a valley does that, it's in those times of trouble, and that is true, that your character is revealed. But there's another time when your character is revealed, and that's during a time of great prosperity in your life. Your character will be revealed. A heart that was simply serving God out of physical need during time of prosperity, or out of just simply circumstances, will turn from Him during times of prosperity. No longer needs the Lord. You know, many people will... I'm not going to go there right now. Prosperity can give you a false view that you no longer need God. It can get to a place in your life where you really think, you know what, I am all right. Prosperity can be dangerous. Prosperity can cause you to be blind to your true condition. Look over in Revelation chapter 3 with me. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 17, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, knowest thou not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked? See, prosperity, a danger of it is, it can blind you to your true condition before God. It gives you a false sense that you are all right. Prosperity, look over in Deuteronomy chapter 8. Prosperity is a direct connection to pride. Deuteronomy chapter 8. This is a warning from the Lord about prosperity. We'll just start in verse 11. It says, beware lest thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping His commandments and His judgments and His statutes which I command thee this day, lest when thou hast eaten and art full and hast built goodly houses and dwell therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Jump down to verse 17. He still continues throughout the whole thing of warning against the danger in prosperity. And he says, and thou say in thine heart, my power and the might of mine hand hath gotten me this wealth. The Lord said, He said, listen, you better look out during times of prosperity. The Lord wants that. Again, it's not a sin to do, but the Lord knew that our own sinful and wicked condition, that we open our heart up to a greater sin, and that is the sin of pride. All of a sudden, you sit back, the blessings hit, and you begin to compare yourselves among yourselves, and you see the prosperity, and you begin to think you're pretty smart. You begin to think you have this thing together. Pride has crept in. Pride has crept in. And when pride gets into your heart, oh, you have now just opened yourself up to so much more. Because remember, God draws nigh to who? The humble. The humble. So it's through these devices that manipulation could come in your own life. When the prosperity hits, and man, you think that this is of your own hand, and man, look at what I am doing, but you open yourself up to pride. Spiritually, you have to survive prosperity. Understand that. You have to learn to survive prosperity. You need to be on guard against it. When prosperity is hitting and it's during those times, it's at those times you really, really, really need to buckle down. All right? You need to say, listen, we're not going to let the devil get an advantage of us right now. We're going to remember who we are before Almighty God, and you determine we're going to survive this. All right? There have been multitudes who have fallen because of prosperity. D.L. Moody said this, "We can stand affliction better than we can stand prosperity, for in prosperity we forget God." When we survive prosperity, we have to remember that all that we have and all that we are is a gift of God. It is God who has enabled us. There is nothing in and of yourself, all right? It is all of the grace of God in your life. You have to keep that in perspective. You have to keep that in mind of how much you need God, and you have to be set even during the times of prosperity that you need Him even more, so that you're not falling away, that you don't get into this little funk that you think you're all right, that you have made it, and the pride creeps in, and before you know it, you have opened your life up to so much more danger down the road. It is all of the grace of God. Israel was an empty vine. They were producing fruit, but it was empty. It was for themselves. And it was all about the outside prosperity. That was their fruit. It reminds me greatly of the charismatic movement and how they stress, you know, the prosperity gospel and all this, and how that is the blessing of the Lord. Listen, much of that is just an empty vine. All right? Number two, we see the next sin that is brought up there in Hosea chapter 10. And that is, their heart is divided. In verse 2, their heart is divided. Now shall they be found faulty. They're going to be guilty. He shall break down their altars. He shall spoil their images. So in verse 2, we see a problem that has been brought out in the nation of Israel really several times already before chapter 10 about Israel having a divided heart. The warning against this is throughout Scripture. We can see it over and over and over again about looking after your heart and what you set your affection on. Our hearts can be so easily divided. Israel had the thinking that she could still serve God and have her idolatry. Now, please understand, when we look at idolatry, especially from a Western perspective, we think of the absurdity of it, and that's correct. That is right. There is no power in those idols. There's nothing there. All right, there's only one true God, and that is it. But in Israel's thinking in their day, they really believed there was something to Baal, along with Jehovah God. That was their mindset. They had been polluted so much by the pagan cultures around them that they really began to believe that there was something there. I have no idea how they justified it. Remember, the Lord had said how, their heart's divided here. I mean, we know about the time of Jeroboam II. They were still having, you know, their temple worship and acknowledging Jehovah God. So I would sit down and think about, how do they possibly justify this? You know, I don't know, did one of the priests, and if we go back to Jeroboam II, he just went ahead and appointed his own priest. He did not follow biblical guidelines of Jeroboam I, who, when the nation split, the very first king of the northern kingdom, he just set up his own priest. So, I mean, what did they do? I would imagine they came before the people and started addressing them and saying things like, you know what, I think you know, God has created all things and He has given us Baal. I mean, they had to do some type of manipulation before the people to get them convinced that it's all right to worship Baal. And a country followed it. You know, that feast that we were looking at in chapter 9 that they were rejoicing in, several of the commentators said it, but I just couldn't quite see it right in Scripture. But I do tend to agree with them that they were rejoicing when they were giving Baal credit for their harvest that they had just taken. You know, they really believed that there was something there. And again, I think of the verses where the Bible warns us and tells us of how desperately wicked our own heart is, and how easily we can deceive our own selves. And in the world we're living in, boy, do we need to be on the lookout. You know, I wonder, what have we convinced ourselves that the Lord God Almighty is perfectly fine with? When it's no better than worshiping Baal. It's just going to produce emptiness in your life. It might look like on the outside, boy, look at that Christianity. But in reality, there's nothing there. And again, I certainly see parallels between both kingdoms and where the United States of America, or for that matter, the world, is today. let me see, where am I at here, my notes. This life is without a doubt full of things pulling for your time, pulling for your heart, and pulling for your affection. We have to be on guard against that. I think it's good in your prayer time to make part of your regular prayer time before the Lord, to ask Him, Lord, keep my heart focused on You. You know, when something's coming in that's going to begin to pull my heart and begin to divide my heart, Lord, please show me. And when the Lord shows you, listen, the temptation is going to be great to ignore that prick of your heart. It's going to be great. Because whatever the other thing is, it's pulling your heart. Do you understand that? So the temptation will be great to just minimize that conviction. Listen, be obedient to that conviction. Run from whatever it is dividing your heart. Run from that. Many times the devil will weaken you and weaken you. He'll get you down to a place through different temptations or trials and struggles in your life, and then that's when He puts something in your life to get a portion of your heart, to divide it. Here are some danger signs of a divided heart, of beginning to look at in your life, does something else have my heart? And one, I would say, I've got four things here, about danger signs of a divided heart. One would be hypocrisy. Acting one way here at church and another way when you're at home. Now, there's a lot of reasons for hypocrisy. Not all of them, you know, have to deal with a divided heart. But I do believe if that is the norm for your life, you put on the smile, you'll put on the show when you're at church and you know you're another way, it is very possible you have something else in your heart, that you have a divided heart. Right? Number two, another indication of a divided heart. All right? And you don't necessarily, you would not have all of these, you might just have some of these. Okay? It'd be trying to fit God into your life. Trying to give God some type of space in your life. You're trying to fit Him in. We don't fit God into our life. He is our life. All right? If you are trying to make time for God, as we like to say at times, something could be wrong. Something could be pulling your heart. Your affection is probably on something, on things of this earth, and not on the Lord above. There's something else pulling your heart. Number three, a growing disinterest in the things of the Lord. A growing disinterest in the things of the Lord. It could be a danger sign that your heart is divided, that there's something else there that is pulling your heart. Number four, a lack of contentment. A lack of contentment. I was reading through this, and it's always good to keep that in context of the book. Again, it's always very interesting when you sit down and you read a book from the whole book in one setting without interruption. You know, besides the smaller books, I never did that. I'll be honest, I was in New Guinea, and all the years, I never even thought of doing it. And then I was working on a master's, and for one of the Bible courses in the master's program, that's what you had to do. You had to sit down. I was going through the Old Testament at the time, and at first I was like, I do not want to do this. And so started. I think the first one I did wasn't Genesis. I believe it was 1 Kings. So So I sat down, I locked myself in the office, and that was a course requirement. You had to sit down, one setting, uninterrupted, and read the whole book. And I finished that thing, and I was like, wow. It gave a whole new perspective on it. And remember, we've been taking months to look at Hosea here. We started this back in August. But let's not forget who Hosea is. And as he's writing these things down and the struggles that he went through with his family, with his wife. I mean, talk about somebody who knew a divided heart that would lack contentment with him and a drop of a hat when she wasn't content with him was ready to run out and find some other man. Lack of contentment. Look over in Matthew chapter 6. Here's the Lord Jesus Christ warning about a divided heart. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You can't do it. It's just not. Israel thought they could too. They thought they had it down pat. If you would ask them, they said, no, we're doing it just fine. Oh, we still love Jehovah God. I mean, we are His chosen people. And the prophets, Hosea and Amos, and the prophets are saying, no, you have to repent. You're not understanding anything. No, no, you guys are foolish. You guys are foolish. Listen, this is all right. This is the day we live in. This is the world that God has given us. The fact is, a key to guarding your heart is making that decision that the Lord, He is God. There is none else. You know, we're not going to turn there for time's sake, but what is it in 2 Kings chapter 18 there with Elijah? And when with the prophets of Baal there, and he told the people of Israel, he said, listen, if God be God, if the Lord be God, then serve Him. If Baal be God, fine, serve Him, but make a decision. It's almost like that lukewarmness that God hates. He just soon, you know, spew you out of His mouth. That lukewarmness is a product of a divided heart. The third characteristic, they had a divided heart. They were an empty vine, right? Producing fruit that there was just nothing there. There was. And then let's go back to Hosea chapter 10 and look at verse 11. I'll come back and mention verses 5 through 8 here in just a second. Verse 11. And Ephraim is as a heifer that is taught, and loveth to tread out the corn. But I passed over upon her fair neck. I will make Ephraim to ride, Judah shall plow, and Jacob shall break his clods. Really a tough verse when you just read it, to be honest. It really is a difficult verse. But the truth there, I think, is just incredible. All right, it really does apply to us greatly today. It's dealing with Israel being a self-centered, a self-serving nation. So the third characteristic here is a self-serving life. The imagery here as he's describing this cow that is treading out the corn. Remember, if you were to work, if you had to be one of these livestock animals and you were going to have to either go out into the field and plow or you were going to have to go tread out the corn, you know what the easy one was? Treading out the corn. A lot of times you would just go into the area that they would mark for it. You wouldn't have to pull anything. Sometimes they would put a, it wouldn't be too heavy at all. It'd be a, you know, I can't think what it's called anymore, but this wood thing behind it would help trample the corn out. And the great thing about it is you're not plowing anything. You're not having to break up ground. You're just treading out the corn. And according to the law, they don't muzzle you. Whenever you want to eat, you eat. Eat when you want to. You're not the muzzle of the ox, you're treading out the corn. So if you wanted to, what the Lord is saying here with the imagery that is given about the nation of Israel, it's saying, you know what, you lived a very self-serving life. If it was easy, if there was really nothing in your life that you had to plow, that you had to work at, that you were willing to do. But if there was serious effort involved, if there was serious work involved in it, you didn't want to have anything to do with it. You were self-serving, self-entitled. Hey, treading out the corn. Hey, we'll volunteer for that. Now, she knew how. It says that the heifer was taught. In other words, this thing knew the yoke. It knew how to plow. It knew how to do those things. But the only thing the heifer wanted to do was tread out the corn. That was the easy life. That was a life you can just stop and eat in the middle of it. When you're plowing the field, there's nothing to eat. It's work. It's work. So the third trait that we see here that was in their life is they were very self-serving. The problem here, of course, is they only wanted to work when it benefited them. They only wanted to work when it benefited them. These were not people that tended to think of others first. As it mentioned in the very first verse, selfishness was a problem. And that's part of what we're seeing right here. I mean, this is the type when you're working, if we were to compare it to ourselves here, you know, I can think when I was in the military and working different places, when there was a big job that was coming up, all the people that hid, you know, didn't want it. And then when the easy job came up, man, they were right there, first in line to get it. Well, that's what's going on here. They weren't thinking of others. They weren't thinking, man, I'm just going to go out there and plow and get this work done. They were thinking, listen, this is going to benefit me, so I'm going to do it. That was a problem with the nation of Israel. This is what was going on in their heart. This was a character trait that they had. This selfishness, this self-centeredness, the inability to think of others, to ever put somebody else before themselves. They were only looking at now instead of the future. When you treaded out the corn, the benefit was simply now. But when you were plowing the field, you would reap later. You would reap later. So they were only centered on the here and now. They lacked vision for the future. They lacked what was going to be needed tomorrow. They just thought of now. Boy, that is such the problem, even with our society right now as a whole. The self-entitlement, even as we're seeing here with Israel, the laziness, the self-centeredness, to not thinking about tomorrow, just whatever will be, will be. They were only looking at now instead of the future. Plowing prepares for the future. They wanted quick results. Number three here under this. They wanted quick results and did not have patience. You know, when you're treading out the corn, the results are instant. It's right there. It's easy work. You can eat. It's right there. And we live in that instant society today. You know, for the most part, we don't want to work for anything. We just want it handed to us. And the problem is when that carries over into our spiritual life with our walk with God. All right? They wanted quick results. So often, of course, if we have to work for something and it takes time and this is going to be, you know, this is 5 years, this is a 10-year thing, we don't want to do it. We want to see quick results. We want to see something right now. Listen, the principle of plowing is so important in life. The best things in life simply don't come easy. There's things we have to work at in life, and that includes our Christian life. There's some plowing that you need to do in your life. It's not all just treading out the corn and see what you can get right now. Listen, this plowing is preparing for the future. Many Christians' lives are in trouble because there's no plowing. They're not preparing. There's no plowing going on. As the Lord told him here, listen, you need to break up your fallow ground. I'm going to get to that more in here in just a second. He's letting him know, listen, there's some plowing that needs to take place. They surely did not want to get into that. Marriages can get into trouble because there's no plowing. They just want the benefit of treading the corn. But it takes work. There's some plowing that needs to be done. There's some time where it's just that there's just times where we have to just determine, listen, we're going to work at this. The yoke is going to come on us, and we're going to work through this. We're going to do this. And the Lord let him know, listen, he said, I recognize this trait in your life. It has helped lead you to the point that you're at now. You are not willing to plow in your walk with me. When you saw my law, you realized, we don't want that. We want the benefits of serving Jehovah God. We want the benefits, but we don't want the responsibility that comes with serving God. We want to tread out the corn. You know, we're not going to muzzle off the ox. We can eat all that we want to. And the Lord said, you know what? You're just like that heifer. The only thing it wants to do is tread out the corn. And by the imagery there of the neck was it got pretty fat. the neck became really nice. In other words, this is a fat animal. It's been eating good. But the Lord made it clear, that time is up. The yoke is coming. When he refers to Judah, it was just a prophecy that's going to become later on in Judah, although they were to come out of theirs. They were going to see an end in their sight where Israel would not see an end. I mean, when they go into captivity, I mean, they're going to be assimilated, they're going to be annihilated. Where Judah is going to come out of their captivity. There's some plowing that we need to do in life, and I'll get more into that in a second. Next, we also seen from verses 5 through 8, and this is really one of those product things here. They turned the house of God into the house of iniquity, and they didn't even realize it. There's a play on words here, what the Lord does for us, when it calls Bethel, Beth-Aven. Now, El, of course, if you know anything about Hebrew, that's God. I mean, it should be the house of God. But they have taken out the El, which is God, and substituted A-V-E-N, which is the word for iniquity. So they have taken the house of God and they have changed it to the house of iniquity. Again, this is more of a product of their actions and their attitudes of what was taking place. Again, remember, they didn't see this. The Lord is saying, listen, before my eyes, you think everything's all right, but you have turned my house into a house of iniquity. You have mixed pagan things of the world. You have brought them in and somehow you think I'm all right with this. And of course, that's what was taking place here at this point in time. And then when you get into the different verses here, it compares them to the day of Gibeah in verse 9. And that is referring, of course, to the Levite who had his concubine that was just brutally raped, murdered, and the fight that took place there against Benjamin. And they were just about completely annihilated except for 600 that were saved. Now Israel's getting ready, Assyria is getting ready to come, as it's talking about here in context, getting ready to pounce on Israel, and they're not going to last that. They're not going to survive that. Not going to take place. And then he gets into the verses that we had talked about there, you know, the chastisement is coming. And again, now he gets to their cure though in verse 12. He says, sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till he come and rain righteousness upon you. Now, you can still see the mercy and grace of God. This is also, of course, a very prophetic verse of the Lord Jesus Christ. But it also shows God's mercy and grace. He said, listen, it is time to seek the Lord. Put this stuff to the side. Now is the time to seek God. There is no reason to wait. And listen, life is all about Him. Put aside those things that are dividing your heart. Determine, listen, I want to produce real fruit in my life. I just don't want it about the outside, the carnal things. I truly want the Creator's blessing on my life. I don't want to just be a self-serving. I don't want to say, all right, well, serving God, you know what? There's some plowing that has to take place. See, we see that. We want the benefits, but when we see the work that has to be done at it, wow. It was funny. I actually laughed in my office. I don't know why. I was really struggling preparing the message. I mean, you know, it was going on two full days here, and by this time I was already hoping to work on another message, and I'm just struggling with it. And I'm getting to this verse, and boy, did I get convicted. In my heart, the thought came right to me, you don't want to plow right now, do you? And I said, no, I don't. Could you just put the corn out? Sure would be nice. But when it comes to the Christian life, there's some plowing that you have to do. If we're going to seek the Lord, it's connected to that. It's not just, oh, well, listen, we're going to have the blessing of God. We're going to have His strength, His grace along the way. But we have to determine, listen, if we have to plow, we have to plow. And what was in it, when I first read this, I thought I understood. I was glad I checked into that. I was going through on my own notes when I first read this and writing notes on that, on follow ground. I thought I knew what it meant. I thought it meant ground that needed to be plowed. It doesn't mean that. It's ground that's already been plowed. But shallow. With no seed. So it's interesting. Think about that. Again, when you first read it, I just assumed the word had meant, as I was reading, that this is ground that is not plowed. But it says, sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground. For it is time to seek the Lord till He come and rain righteousness upon you. And when you see the meaning of it, really it fits perfectly with the context that is given there, especially in relation to plowing. Again, a fallow ground would be ground that has been plowed, but it's pretty shallow, and no seeds have been put in yet. So it's saying a lot of times Israel, you know, they would make the attempt to show that they wanted to serve Jehovah God. They would make the superficial attempt with a little bit of plowing. Pretty easy stuff. The easy stuff they had down pat. They would come to church. We got that down. All right, we have that down. We're going to come to church, and we're going to do a few things on the outside, that empty vine that looked like it was producing fruit. There was a little bit of plowing that was taking place, but the Lord knew it was superficial. There's nothing there. And there's no real seed in it. God's Word certainly isn't changing their life. And he said, listen, it's time to break that mess up. It's time that you're actually going to determine to really get in there and break that ground up. You see, a lot of times in our life, we come to the Lord with these simple sacrifices and say, Lord, I'll give you this. Lord, you can have Sundays. It's yours. But Lord, you know that hidden thing in my heart? I'm going to hold on to that yet. No, it's time to break that ground up. It's time to break that ground up. We need to break up those rough parts, those roots of bitterness, the anger that can come into play. Whatever that is, sometimes when you're out there, you can come across some stumps. It's not easy to remove a stump. It takes some work. So what is it in your heart, if there's anything there right now? You say, Lord, what is it? Have I just been plowing just some fallow ground, just very shallow in my life? Is there really not much there? Am I service to you? Am I just serving you for circumstances? Am I just serving you for show? Am I just serving you because it's what I've done my whole life? Am I just serving you because of mom and dad? It's time to break up that fallow ground. There's nothing really there. And when the temptation hits, when the trials hit, you're open to greater and greater and greater and greater sin. It won't happen overnight. It'll take its time. It'll take its time. Pull you bit by bit. Little more. Little more in 2016. Come on. Almost got you. Come on. You need to deal with these things. It's time to break up the fallow ground or quit playing the game with it. Listen, life is all about Him. Now, what's great about that verse, too, it's also a prophecy about the Lord Jesus Christ. It talks about righteousness raining down there. Let me read that again. Sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till He come. We're going to seek Him and go after the Lord with all that we are till He come and rain righteousness upon you. You see, one of the problems of Israel was they were always going about, Romans 10:1, to establish their own righteousness, ignorant of the righteousness which comes by faith in Christ. You see, it was a prophecy that one day that righteousness would come down from heaven unto us. You see, the only way that you're going to gain entrance into heaven is not by, I'm going to turn over a new leaf. I'm going to do good works from here on out. And we've got to be careful with our message. It almost sounds like many times we're saying that nowadays. Our righteousness comes solely because of the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Within our righteousness, the Bible says it's as filthy rags. God is not going to allow me entrance into heaven because I'm a pastor of a church or because I was a missionary in New Guinea. I would die and split hell wide open. That in no way deals with the sin issue that I have. You see, God's requirement is perfection. I'm not perfect. Neither are you. But He supplied perfection to me through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. By Him taking my place on the cross and taking my sin and my judgment, and He gave me, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, His righteousness was rained upon me. Perfection. It let us know that salvation is by faith alone in the Lord Jesus Christ. So today we saw three sins that can come in and they lead to greater problems in your life. That is an empty vine. That is that sort of self-centeredness, you're producing just an outward manifestation of fruit, a secular sense, but there's nothing really there spiritually speaking. It's empty. Doesn't matter who you're fooling, it might look like you have religion on the outside, but there's really nothing in your heart. It's empty fruit. All right? And then we also saw the Lord said their heart was divided. They allowed something else to pull their affection. And then we found that they also were living a life that was very self-centered or self-serving life for themselves. We just need to follow the instructions of the Lord, and it's time to break up that fallow ground. It's time to say, Lord, I am going to seek You. I want my life to be all about You. With every head bowed and every eye closed.